Have you ever heard of the name Blondin? Blondin. Blondin was a famous tightrope walker from the latter half of the 19th century. And on August 17th, 1859, Blondin strung a rope across Niagara Falls. And then in front of 10,000 screaming people, he inched his way from the Canadian side of the falls to the U.S. side. And when he got there, the crowd began shouting his name, Blondin, Blondin, Blondin. Finally, he raised his arms and he settled the crowd and he shouted to them, I am Blondin, do you believe in me? And the crowd shouted back, we believe, we believe, we believe. Again, he quieted the crowd and once more shouted to them, I'm going back across this tightrope, but this time I'm going to carry someone on my back. Do you believe I can do that? And the crowd yelled out, we believe, we believe. Blondin silenced them one more time, and then he said, who will be that person? And the crowd went, and then absolutely nothing. Finally, one person stepped forward from the crowd. Harry Colcord, Blondin's agent. And he climbed on Blondin's shoulders, and for the next 3.5 hours, Blondin inched his way back across the tightrope to the Canadian side of the falls. Now, if you were looking in your order of service and on the second last page you saw a funny little picture with the name Blondin under it, that's actually a shot from that day in 1859 with Blondin's agent, Harry Colcord, on Blondin's back. Now, the point of this story is clear. 10,000 people stood there chanting, we believe, but only one person truly trusted in Blondin. What is belief? And what is trust? And what's the difference between those two things? Maybe that's what today's gospel reading is talking about. What was Martha feeling? Her brother Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up a little too late. And Martha says to Jesus, if you'd been here when he was sick, I'm sure you could have healed him, but now he's dead. Thanks for coming. But Jesus isn't really happy with this and he says to Martha, let me tell you, if you believe in me, you don't die. You believe that, don't you, Martha? And this is so interesting because she doesn't answer that question. Jesus' question is, you believe that, Martha, don't you, that you don't die if you believe in me? And she says, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. So when they get out to the tomb and Jesus says, roll the stone away, Martha says, you might want to rethink that one, Jesus. He's been dead 4 days. It ain't going to smell pretty in there. That's actually my translation. Martha believes in the power of the resurrection someday. Someday. But not right here and right now with her brother. And to me, this ambivalence over the person and power of Jesus is at the heart of this story. Is our faith in God about someone else, somewhere else, at another time, or is it about me, here and now, and what I believe? Do I trust in the power of God to accomplish the impossible? That kind of faith is hard. Do I believe in the resurrection? Now, all the evidence is against such a conclusion, and I'm going to need something more than an old Bible story to convince me. I've walked by cemeteries all my life. I've seen thousands of graves. I've presided over hundreds of funerals. And not once has the guest of honor got up and left the chapel under his or her own steam. It's going to take more than an empty tomb to turn my thinking around. It is hard to believe. We're so tightly bound to the evidence of our senses and the rigorous demands of the scientific method, every miracle can be explained away, and rising from the dead is simply the stuff of dusty old Bible stories and supermarket tabloids. I live in the real world. Thank you very much. It's hard to believe in something so incredible as the resurrection. I expect that the raising of Lazarus, I would have been there, right there with Martha. Oh, you're rolling the stone back? Just a minute, when did I hold my nose? The whole business of faith, it's a tough call. Maybe we've tried it and it didn't work. We prayed for health and got sickness. We prayed for strength and became weak. We prayed for hope and joy and we were overwhelmed by depression. We prayed for faith and we were struck down by despair. We prayed for life and death comes. And how many times do you go to the dry old well, let down your bucket and come up with only dust? If that's all you find, how many times, how much longer do you keep going back? And let's face it, the culture around us doesn't have a lot of time for faith. It's lame, it's unsophisticated, it's weak. 2011, atheism is the way to go. Or if you must, a polite no thank you portion of faith. You come on Christmas and Easter, weddings and funerals. Or failing that, a little dalliance into the realm of postmodern spirituality, psychics and cosmic souls and higher powers. And besides, is it all worth it? Is it worth it? Do we really want to give over to God as much as Christianity seems to expect of us? A generous portion of time and talents and treasures in hopes of a rather uncertain return on our investment? Will the payoff for growth and maturity as a disciple of Christ, will it be sufficient for the sacrifices we may have to make on the way? I mean, you really don't want to be a Mother Teresa giving it all up to God only to discover you die and no heaven. I mean, that's a little bit of a disappointment. After all, there are no guarantees it will turn out to have been worth the trouble, is there? But you know, when I think a little harder and a little deeper, it's almost as difficult for me to disbelieve in God and eternal life. I wonder about questions like, why am I here? Who created the universe? Why is there love? What power animates my spirit and my dreams? How can death possibly defeat the meaning of my life or yours? And so, in fact, I begin to wonder if the real problem is not so much with the nature of God or the nature of the universe or the demands of faith, perhaps the real obstacles to belief are inside me. After all, it's my choice to keep my muzzle firmly stuck into the feed trough, refusing to look up and out at the wondrous creation, the mysteries of life surrounding me on every side. And it's kind of satisfying to munch away on the stuff of life. The kids, the mortgage, the career path, the RSPs. We know how to read a bank balance. We know how to figure out who's got the biggest house and the best toys. But we're not so sure how to read the stars or measure the human soul or touch the face of God. But we know how to be competitive. And we know how to win, and we know how pleasure feels and the heady stuff of power and fame and prestige, and we know how to hide our fears and our insecurities and the broken areas of our human spirit. We just don't know how to fix them. Don't you long for a resurrection within yourself. For the dawning of God's healing love touching our hearts and minds, making us joyful, whole, at peace with ourselves. But we're not so sure how to make that happen or what the cost might be in real terms or whether we're really ready to shoulder the weight of the cross. It's often easier to be earthbound than to really trust in God. Sometimes it's just easier not to believe. To pay it lip service, but don't go all the way. Keep our eyes on the ground and never let the glitter of starlight make us swoon with the mystery of it all. You've got to watch out for that stuff. But then where does that leave us, Marthas? That I have to be strong enough to make it on my own? To get through everything life throws at me without God? Believing I can control the circumstances and situations of my life. I can manage all of my feelings and moods. I can be disciplined and powerful enough to mold and shape my life into what I want it to be. As Dr. Phil might say, how's that working for you? Not so good. Not so good. I'm not that strong. I haven't figured out how to lift myself up by my own bootstraps yet. The tiniest little thing, an offhand remark, a niggling doubt, the suspicion of disloyalty, and suddenly all my hopes and dreams begin to crumble. My self-confidence is shaken. A couple of weeks ago, I was flipping through the TV channels, and I came to one of those crime dramas. It's about this man and woman, and they're having an affair. And her husband is very rich. And so they murder him so that they can make their relationship legitimate, so they can be together, and so they can get all his money, so they can be rich. And so the detective brings in the woman for questioning, and he messes with her mind. He leads her to believe that her lover has been disloyal and pointed the finger at her. Meanwhile, her lover hasn't done anything of the sort. He's held solidly true. Now, up until that point, their love has been strong, no indications of any weakness in the solidarity of their trust for one another. Now, suddenly, the woman begins to doubt. And without her lover having done anything to betray her confidence and loyalty, she begins to spill the beans and put the blame on him. And I ask myself, why does that work? Why do all of us watching this show go, oh yeah, yeah, I get it, I get it? Is it because of our own internal fears and doubts about our self-worth? Is it because we wonder, am I truly lovable? Is it because we wonder, am I worthy of the care and unwavering devotion of another? Is it because I'm not really sure of who I am or who's on my side? Is it possible this is precisely why we need to trust God? That this is why an experience of God in our lives is indispensable? Do we need someone or something to heal our brokenness? Do you ever lie awake at 3 a.m. with some demon gnawing away at your soul? Is it possible we need the miracle of the resurrection, not just for the end of life, but also time and again during life when circumstances overwhelm us and we begin to drown? Is it possible we can't make it alone? A little while ago, I was visiting with a man in the hospital. He'd left the church, stopped coming years ago. He told me I could tell you his story. Earlier in his life, he'd been involved in the church, grew up in the church, Sunday school teacher, board of managers, $20 a week in the offering plate. I went to see him because he used to be a member. Somebody said, oh, it'd be nice if you went to see him. And so I went. But he left all that church stuff behind. And then one day he wakes up in the hospital. And he has tubes and lines and wires running from every part of his body. He's breathing through a tracheotomy. He can't speak. He can't move. He's lying there helpless and immobile. 2 weeks later, I go to see him. And he's in ICU. And I go to ICU and I have to pick up the phone so that I can get into ICU. I say, it's West Denyer. I'm the minister at St. Andrews. I'm here to visit. And they say to me, no, you can't come in right now. We're doing procedure on him. And so I said, that's okay. And I go and visit a couple of other people in the hospital. And I come back again in about an hour and I pick up the phone. I say, hi, it's West Denyer. I've come to see. And they said, okay, you can come in now. I wasn't supposed to be there when I was there the second time. I was actually, my plan had that I had already come and gone. So by the grace of God, I happened to be there 34 days later, when they finally put a cap on his trach tube, when he spoke his first words in 34 days. He tried his voice. It was a little croaky. He said, it sounds a little funny. And he greeted his wife and his son who were there. And then to my surprise, he turns to me. He turns to speak to me when he's just got his voice back. And these were his words. He said, Reverend, when I woke up in 34 days ago in ICU full of tubes and wires, I reached out my hand and put it into the hand of God. I knew there was nothing else for me to do. And I believe that's the only way I got through this. As they rolled away the stone from the entrance to the tomb where the body of Lazarus had been laid, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And then he turned to Martha and said, do you believe me? It's the same question today. Do you believe me? Do you trust me? Hard question to answer, isn't it? The great 20th century journalist and author Malcolm Muggeridge, who came to faith late in life, gives this answer. For myself, he says, as I approach my end, I find the outrageous claim of Jesus even more captivating and meaningful. Quite often, waking up in the night, I feel myself to be half out of my body, suspended between life and death, with eternity rising in the distance. I see my ancient carcass, and hovering over it, myself, like a butterfly released from its chrysalis. In that limbo between living and dying, as the night clocks tick remorselessly on and the black sky implacably shows not one streak or scratch of gray, I hear these words. I am the resurrection and the life, and feel myself to be carried along on a great tide of joy and peace. Let us pray. And now unto God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be all praise, honor, and glory, world without end. Amen. The hymn is 677, My Faith Looks Up to Thee.